Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church of Salem. Glad to have you here today. While we're getting started, I think it's important we take a few moments of prayer to make sure we're in fellowship with the Lord, confess any unknown sins so that we can be prepared to sing the hymns we do and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So let's take a few moments and then I'll pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And thank you for the privilege that you've given us to do that. And we're thankful that the line is open 24/7, 365 days a year. And Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful, too, that we can meet and assemble and hear your word put forth so wondrously as we ascertain and look to understand you better through the intake of your word. Thank you for speaking to us through your word and revealing yourself to us in that way so that we can have a better relationship with you and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we know there are some who are not here this morning because they're traveling. We pray that you'll give them journey mercies and the safe return and enjoyable time while they're on their vacation, maybe a refreshment or whatever it is. And also, Father, we know that there are some among us who are not feeling very well, who are sick and ill. We pray for recovery, pray for restoration of health, and pray that you'll guide the doctors in their respective situations. And we pray that for a lessening of pain and a recovery back to normal health. Also, Father, we know that there are many who are impacted by the wildfires around our area and around throughout the country. We particularly think of Pastor Jeremy Thomas of Spokane Bible Church. We're saddened by that he has lost his entire household, the house, not his family, but his house and home and all the possessions that were in, lost, total loss to the fire. And we pray for comfort for he and his family. We pray that be able to recover their lives, and pray for the people. We're thankful that people have responded to their need with an outpouring of help, and financially and personally. And we're grateful that believers understand the idea of helping out their brethren when the need is there. Certainly that's been on display this week with the help for his family. And we pray that he'll be back in the pulpit soon and able to teach his flock there in Spokane Bible Church for Jeremy Thomas. And Father, we pray for our national leaders. We pray that you'll give our president and his cabinet officers wisdom and discernment as they make decisions that are that impact the nation. We pray that you'll open our president's eyes to the pitfalls and the problems of dealing with unbelievers and dealing with people who do not honor you or keep their word. And we pray that he will be cautious about making any decisions that would not be beneficial to our country. And we're thankful that he has supported Israel. We pray that he'll continue to do so. And we also pray that our country and the citizens will beat back these tentacles of anti-Semitism that are rising throughout our country. And Father, we pray that our nation will always be welcome to the Jewish people and that we'll support Israel, and that this will be a blip that we can rescind and put away as a to the dustbin of history. Father, we are thankful again that we can meet together. Thankful we have a pastor dedicated to the cause of Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide him this morning as he teaches us what we need to hear from your book of Colossians. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, and great is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology.
Thank you.
Bibles, if you will, to number 45, or follow the words on the screen. I like the hymnal because it always gives additional information that you don't get on the screen. But either way, sing those words out strongly, like you believe it. Crown Him with many crowns. Crown Him with many crowns. We'll sing all four verses. We'll have a little transition after the second verse and third verse, and then we'll do the key change on the next page on the fourth verse. That hymn was originally called Song of the Seraphs. Well, somewhere between the rapture and the second coming, Jesus Christ received those crowns in heaven. So that's the motivation for that hymn. The hymn was originally written in 1851 with verses 1, 2, and 4. But another pastor in England contacted the original author. The original author was Matthew Bridges. And Godfrey Thring was another pastor and said, hey, we need a song about the resurrection in this thing. May I have your permission? Matthew Bridges said, well, Natalie Cole updated her dad's Unforgettable. And, you know, Paul McCartney and Michael Jackson collaborated in Ebony and Ivory, so I don't see why we can't do this resurrection thing. So anyway, 25 years later, they added verse number 3, crown Him the Lord of life who triumphed over the grave. Most of these hymns have an interesting story, so I'd like to bring that out, add a little color to our music. Our next hymn is number 705, It Is Well With My Soul. Now this, probably most people know this hymn. This hymn seems to span generations. Young people like it, middle-aged people like it, seniors like it, because it kind of speaks to everybody on a personal basis as well with my soul. I'm convinced that's what the attraction is about me, sort of, in a way. But this hymn was written after Horatio Spafford, who was an attorney in Chicago's area in the 1860s and 70s, well-to-do and very successful. His wife and two daughters sailed off to England for a vacation, and Horatio Spafford got a message that was about a week later saying that the message says from his wife, a telegram, saved alone. And the ship that they had been on had collided with another ship not far from the coast of Wales and sunk very quickly, and he lost his two daughters, but his wife survived. Shortly thereafter, he boarded a ship a week later and headed off to England, and the captain showed him the place where the other ship had gone down. And, but anyway, he then wrote this hymn right after that. And just goes to show you what biblical truths can support you and put you in the frame of mind when you've had a personal disaster. And God's grace is sufficient. And this hymn is a wonderful testimony to that. So we will sing number 705, It Is Well With My Soul. Please stand.
We're good? Awesome. Good morning, everybody. We are in Colossians 1, now verse 11. And we're moving along slowly here for purposely that we're going somewhat slowly is the the incredible wealth of each of these words that Paul uses in his prayer. And so this next subject of Paul's prayer, each of which that we've been taking in turn, is the explanation of what it is, or really the description, that's a better word, the description of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And walk in the New Testament almost always means life or lifestyle or conduct. I mean, it's how we live, how we think, how we speak. Everything about being human is summed up in this word walk. And it's described as worthy, worthy of the Lord. So the next one is power. Paul, describing this walk, describes power or strength. And so that's what we deal with today, which is a very common human concern. Are you strong enough? Are you powerful enough? Certainly this goes over into, you know, our sources of power, sources of energy, which has become a really important point or resource in our modern society, where we live in wonderfully so air-conditioned, climate-controlled environments with cars and planes and all kinds of stuff that, you know, all needs either some kind of power. But this power is the human aspect of, which really is a word that means to be able. You know, what can you do? What are you capable of? That's another word for strength. Capable, able, capable, doable. Are you equipped to do what you need to do? Now, the world has an idea of strength, which really hasn't changed. It's just what they want to do with it, changes. Our contemporary society heavily emphasizes control. And not really self-control, but control of what you want. You know, how do you want things to come out? How do you impact your environment and get it all to be the way you want it to be? Right? That takes power. And what I mean by, if you take this, and it's almost nauseating that when you open up a news site, even a good one, that, or you consider good, it's basically politics. And, like, everybody's a political expert these days. And it's how do you get the other side to do what you want them to do? How do you get people to do what you want them to do? How do you make your world the way you want it to be? Now, depending on who you are and what group you're from, the goal changes. But how you do it in our contemporary world never changes. Because if you're not doing it with God, and if you were with God, you understand that God doesn't want you to do that. Does God say, all right, Christians, go out there and change the world? Depends on what you mean by change. If you mean change hearts to faith in Christ through the gospel, absolutely. Change regimes, change power structures, change what people eat, change what people do in their day-to-day lives? No, in fact. In fact, it goes right against the grain of who people are. They want to be able to do what they want to do in freedom. Law-abiding, of course, is what I mean. So today the idea of power is changing environments, changing culture, changing political aspects of life, and even physically changing the world. Right? We want to change the world. I think of these wildfires and how tragic it is. Dave Thomas is his name? Jeremy Thomas. Jeremy Thomas, the pastor that Ron was talking about in Spokane, he lost his house. And all his books, his study material, his personal stuff, and, you know. And it's beyond your stuff, as we were talking about this. If you think about, no matter how much stuff you had, if you lost your home, I mean, home is the place that you go to be comfortable, to be with your family. This is my space, right? It's home. And if you lost that, you'd feel lost. And it makes me think, you know, like, you know, what does God provide for us? When a song like that we sang, It Is Well With My Soul, I mean, Christ really does tell us, nothing on this earth is really yours, right? I can take it away in a second and I won't even tell you why. That's the book of Job for you. But I have provided you a home with me forever. And Paul called that the hope of the gospel. Now, and I get back to wildfires, like forests burn. They're designed to, by God, to burn. But we want to control that. And okay, rightfully so in many cases. If I build a community, I want to make sure it doesn't burn down. But, you know, there's just some things that you just can't control. You can't control the environment of this planet. God can. We can't. Well, that still doesn't stop mankind from trying to work up the power to win. Right? I'm going to win over the world, or I'm going to win over other people. I'm going to win them to my will. God doesn't even do that. The source of this power is grit, self-reliance, personal willpower. And we're going to start in Colossians 2. If you look at Colossians 2:8, we see how this idea of the modern cultural idea of what power really is or what strength really is, and the false teachers in Colossae had the same exact idea, because this idea doesn't change, that without God, man has to try to force himself upon others and also force himself against the natural law of God and the truth of God. You have to force yourself against it. So all false teaching elevates man, always. And so in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And therein lies the battle. The elementary principles of the world is really a word that means the ABCs, the foundations, the ways of the world. And that is in opposition to one man, Christ, rather than according to Christ. So these elementary principles today, it's to be right. The false teachers always want to prove themselves right. That's why if you read in, say, books like Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that the false teachers had all kinds of nasty things to say about Paul. They didn't even know him. But yet they trashed his reputation. Why? Because they got to be right. And so you got to prove the other man wrong. Mudslinging against an apostle? Doesn't that sound like something that happens today? Most certainly, except now people do it with social media. So catching your opponent in some kind of embarrassing situation to win, to put him down, whether it's individual or in your tribe, your political party, power, power, power. Power to win, power to overcome, power to take. The source of strength then is the self, the instrument of strength. Is, I think back to Corinth, where what did people in Corinth say was great power? Rhetoric. It was the ability to stand in the square and outwit your opponent and put him down. It didn't matter if you were right. There was a famous Greek orator who what's his name? His name, I can't remember his name. It's not Democritus, but it sounds like that. In which he really wanted to win the day. He thought he had good arguments. He just didn't know how to say them. So he went to an acting school and he learned how to act. He learned the art of rhetoric. And what rhetoric is, the ability to persuade your opponent. Doesn't matter if it's true. And what did Paul say when he wrote to the Corinthians? I did not come to you in persuasive words. I did not come to you in anything other than the cross of Christ. I wanted to know among you Christ crucified. That's it. I did not come to you with persuasive words of rhetoric. But the Corinthians, they thought that was the source of real power. Who cares if you're right? Can you embarrass your opponent and win the argument? Sound like today? That's 2,000 years ago. Why? Because man doesn't change. But God changed you. Did he not? Man doesn't change. That's why this continues the way that it is. Self-reliance, willpower, that's power. But what has changed between us as believers is Christ totally changed us at the moment of salvation. So look at Colossians 1:9-12. I'm going to read it through every time. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God, this is packed. It's packed from beginning to end. When I say end, I mean even here, the inheritance of the saint in light. That's the final, the end of mankind in the kingdom of heaven. And so there's four participles that Paul uses to describe walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in all respects. The first one was bearing fruit in every good work. The second one, increasing. Those are your ing words, right? Those are your participles. Bearing, increasing, that's the second one, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now strengthened, not an ing word, but it is a participle. And so what we want to look at first is the syntax of this phrase, because this phrase is really, it's astounding, and it's communicated by a man who is not trying to impress anybody with his rhetoric. It's like I was saying. In other words, in an English class, say in high school or wherever, you know, in college or high school, this sentence would get a lot of red pen on it. Because it literally, he says, with all power strengthened according to God's glorious power. Right? So he's got power, power, power. And the first two, first the verb, dunamo'o, it's present passive, present tense. Present participle is always going to refer to a continuous aspect of life. And so this strengthened, and this is a strength that comes from God. So this is the constant pouring forth into you of strength. So if you know the famous verse in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That strengthen, that's a present tense, and it often is translated through Christ who keeps pouring His power into me. So there's this constant flow of power that is always the source of God and never you. Right? So that's completely upside down to the way of the world. The source of power here, definition of this verb, dunamo, means, by the way, it's where we get the word dynamo or dynamite. for some reason, the English transliterates upsilons in Greek or U's in Greek to Y's in English. I have no idea why. So it's dynamite, not dunamite, but it's literally really dunamite. And that's where we get our word from, is a transliteration from this. It means to cause someone to be able to do something, enable. And in our case, all capability. What can you do? How many times have you been like, you know, I'm gonna tackle this thing, and you find out, wow, I am so not ready for that. I am incapable. I'm gonna whatever. It's happened throughout your life. We have dreams as little kids that we're gonna do this, that, and the other thing, and then reality hits. I said it not long ago, that awful thing that people say to young people, you can do anything you set your mind to. That is BS. No, you cannot. Know your limitations. And as I said, when I said that, you can do anything that God wants you to do. You can do anything that God wills you to do. That is a wisdom. Not, I can do anything I set my mind to. That's, you're just setting yourself up for not only failure, but disenchantment. So all capability. And then, so we have that, and the phrase is, in all strength. The first word in the sentence is not the verb, although in English it is. The first word is the word power. It's dunamis. So do you know they're from the same root, dunamo'o and dunamis. And dunamis means power. By definition, that potential for functioning in some way, power, might, strength, force, capability, they all work. So this is your power. So the power is what you have, right? But the source of it is always God. So this isn't, so notice how this is so well done by God through Paul. I don't have my own power, but I do possess God's power. So I'm not saying, well, you know, it's hands off for me. I let God, and he just kind of powers me through, and I'm almost like a marionette puppet being led by him to talk and to do, and I'm really out of the equation. You are not. You have power to make decisions. You have power to accomplish his will. I mean, if it were hands off, why would you have to have knowledge of his will? Why would you have to have wisdom? Why would you have to have understanding? Those are not hands off words. Those are things that really are functioning in my heart. And they're not easy. They take a lot of time to develop. We're not born with wisdom. But we do have to certainly pay attention. And so the power is flowing. That's the participle. The possession that you have, that's your power. It's not mine. And that's why you take no credit for it. You can do these amazing things. We're going to see what the amazing things are. The world don't consider them amazing, but they are amazing. And it is the power of Christ himself. He displayed it in his life. And that power, you can say that I have. But I never, people say, well, wow, how could you do such a thing? As God keeps pouring his power into me. I have it. I use it. I wield it with skill and wisdom and understanding. But it's never mine. It's the source. It's like Niagara Falls. Right? I've been to Niagara Falls twice. And it is amazing. The volume of water. Like, you would walk right up to it. You can get in a barrel and go over it if you want. There's a railing there, but, you know, it's right there. It doesn't shut off. But it's fed by the Great Lakes and the Niagara River. So you can walk, take a path, walk away from the falls. You walk maybe 20, 30 minutes. And you stand, this is funny, because there's a sign there that says, don't go past this. Because if you slip and fall into the Niagara River, barrel or no barrel, you're going over. And my buddy Mark Sanisari, who some of you know, who traveled across country with me. That was our first stop on the way across country from Massachusetts to Oregon, was Niagara Falls. And it was like a honeymoon for me and Mark, I guess, because they do a lot of that there. But there's a whole story to that. But so Mark stood on the other side of the sign that said, "Don't go past this part," and I took a picture of him. If he slipped, well, I would have finished the journey on my own. But here's my point. If you go back about 20-minute walk away from the falls, it looks like a gently flowing stream. I mean, it's flowing, but it kind of looks like the Willamette here. But it's on the descent. All right. If you go back, it's nice and calm back here. But that's the source. Your source is the Father. And there's times when the flow of power, right? Christ said it just like this: through your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John 7. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which amazingly Paul doesn't mention here in relation to power. He does not mention the Spirit. We'll have to ask him when we get there. All right, last word, God's power. Kratos. It means might. The dictionary definition is ability or ability to exhibit or express resident strength and might. And often this word, several times in the New Testament, it speaks of God's dominion. All right, this is absolute authority over all things. That's your source. Who's going to go to God and say, "You need to shut off the source to that guy over there"? Oh, yeah, make me. Who's going to say this to him? But who's going to say to you that you don't have power? Liars, false teachers, the devil, the world. That you've got the wrong kind of power. That kind of power that you say is power is really weakness. But you see, wisdom, that was the start of this whole prayer, right? It was wisdom and understanding that fed the knowledge of the will of God so that we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects. That wisdom I know because I know His Word tells me that what I'm doing right now is the most powerful thing in the world. Your opinion of it, buddy, doesn't matter. Dominion. So notice how repetitive. It's kind of odd. Strengthened with all strength by His glorious strength. Because you can translate Kratos, strength. It's like resident strength. Strengthened with all strength by His glorious strength. And so I was thinking of Niagara Falls, and I gave you this wonderfully slapped together graphic that I made myself. But anyway, the glorious might, that's Kratos. That's always your source. All right? That's your Kratos. That's always your source. Always flowing. Strengthening, there's your present participle. That's the flow of the river, the Niagara River. Your storehouse of strength, that's just the pond. And it's ready to be used whenever you need it. It's the storehouse. God says to Job, you know, in the end of Job 38, where God finally shows up and says, "Job, why are you mocking my name?" And he says to them, "Do you know where the storehouses of snow is?" I just love that line. It makes you think of the wild north where there is like 400 feet of snow and ice, and God knows exactly how much there is. He says to Job, "Do you know the storehouse?" He uses great words, poetic words, the storehouse, the vault of snow. See, this might comes from Him. That strength flows from Him. So, and my pond stays full. Now, shut off the river. What happens to the pond? You shut off the participle, you lose the noun. The noun is strong, strength, your strength. You shut that off, and you're on your own. And your pond is empty. So, what are we strengthened for? And this is where we hit paradox again. That's why I entitled the message, A Paradox of Strength. It is for, well, think of all the things that God has done with His power. He spoke and the universe leapt into being. All those amazing stars and galaxies, nebula, quasars, everything. Earth, planets. Right? All the chemistry, all the power, the enormous thing, the amount of energy that's stored in our universe is incalculable. Well, getting down to Earth, right? He split the Red Sea. Rained fiery hail from heaven. About the 10 plagues in Egypt, that's power. The power to tear down the walls of Jericho. But in this case, it's nothing like that. All of those things are things that the world would be pretty impressed with. They are very impressed with that kind of power. I mean, when Jesus fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, or the other way around, the people said, we should make him king. Because they saw power. And they said, well, if he can feed an army, and he has that kind of power, he can lead the army, and he can also supply everything. So, why not make him king? And they tried to force him to be. That's one of those times where Jesus is like, I'm out of here. See you later. And he did. He went off to be alone. Why? Because the world is impressed with that kind of power, but this is not the use of power. The use of power here is described by Paul in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Notice, for the attaining of all, and don't miss this word all, it's used four times, I believe it's four times by Paul in this short prayer, all, or the word every, all steadfastness. Steadfastness is the word hupomone, which means the capacity to hold up or bear up in the face of difficulty, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. That's right. You have all of these definitions because I forget how many times it's used in the New Testament, but it's pretty frequent. Frequent enough that it shows up early on your vocab list when you're taking Greek class. In James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure various trials. That word endure various trials. That's it, hupomone. It's a word for being in the pressure cooker and staying sanctified. Not trying to get out. Right now, if you're pretty sure this is God's will for me to get out of this, fine. But you remain. It's like Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. You remain until the trial's over. That's hupomone. This is used by Paul in Romans 5. That endurance makes proven character. Right? We rejoice in our tribulation. I get that right. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. There it is. It's essential to the Christian way of life. So that's the first one, right? So faith to do His will. How are we strengthened? By faith to do His will. And I know a lot of people want formulas for how to turn on the lights, how to be strengthened by God, so that I do a certain thing or I do a number of things and all of a sudden the lights are on or the power switch is on. The Scripture relates to us, if we're strict to the Scripture, it relates to us the fact that if you are a born-again believer, which, the we here, I'm assuming we all understand that this is you're born again, because the unbeliever does not have any of this. There's no flow of God's power into the unbeliever. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I set my heart to do His will, which is because as sinners we fail to do that, or we get distracted, or we go astray. We have to confess and repent of whatever wrong path we're on, because God who empowers is not going to empower a wrong path. That makes sense. Think of I used last Sunday the analogy of wind in the sails. God is not going to blow wind into sails of a ship that is headed in the wrong direction. So if I think, you know, I'm playing games with God, I'm going to do whatever things I'm going to do to turn on His power for the next, I don't know, the next day or the next hour so I can do something spiritual, but in my heart I'm really waiting to go do something very unspiritual and immoral, you think you're fooling God. Right, so I'll get real with that and say, like, I'm going to confess, I'm going to rebound here, and then I'm going to do the will of God. But in essence, really, I don't want to do the will of God. I just want to do it now. And then later on, I'm just going to go about my life immorally. You think you're fooling God? Do you think God is going to empower that life? He's not going to empower it. He's not going to send you in that direction. And so, faith to do His will. And I don't always get His will right. I often fail. I have had patience and steadfastness on my mind for a solid week, trying to apply it more deeply to my life than ever, so that when I get up here to teach it, I have something to say about it. And I was really going well. Meaning like, yes, this is God's power. I have your will. I know your will. I'm going to do these things. And I lost it. Things didn't go my way. Something didn't go my way. And then it became my will. And then things really didn't go my way. And I lost my temper. Patience, steadfastness went out the window. And here's, you know, so hupomone, the ability to bear up under circumstances, is followed now by the word macrothumia. And these are really synonyms. So some people think that Paul is just using two words as synonyms to just really drive the point home. But it turns out that the second word, in my New American Standard, this is translated patience. Hupomone is translated as steadfastness, right? So here, macrothumia, which is the word for patience, it's very similar to hupomone. However, more often than hupomone, it's used for human beings. In other words, your patience with people. And I think that is definitely the very subtle difference between these two words that Paul is using. All patience. Macrothumia means a state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. So it means patience, steadfastness, and endurance, which are the definition of the first word. But notice this. In the second definition, the state of being able to bear up under provocation. And that's when, I mean, do people provoke you? Do they provoke anger or bitterness or... you know, what long list as long as my arm of all the things that people can provoke us to. And so that's the second word, macrothumia. Hupomone is more nuanced towards circumstances. Macrothumia is similar, but it's often used for people. And in Colossians 3:12 and 4:2, it is used just in that way. All right, third word, last one, the source. Kratos, which is the word might. But this is God's might, and it's modified by the word doxos, which is glorious. So doxa is His glorious strength or His glorious might. So from God's glory. And again, this word means it has a nuance of dominion. So when you put it all together, again, you have the dominion of God steadily pouring power into the born-again believer who is after his will, who is walking on the path worthy of the Lord. That path is going to be empowered. And what I love about this is that it gives me absolute confidence to know that if I set about to do his will for me, it will be done. Because it doesn't depend upon me. I say, well, I'm not intelligent enough. No, you're not. I'm not strong enough. You're not that either. But he is. I'm too limited. I can't do this. God says, that's exactly right. And that's exactly how I want you to see it. Because that's a reality. We were never made to be independent from God. We were never made for that. But when we fell, we tried to dethrone God and take his place. So God's response was to leave his throne and take our place on the cross and die for us. And then say, now, I've made you whole and made you new. Now follow me the way you always meant to. Made brand new by the might of God. It was his will. Talk about dominion. This is in eternity past. This was the plan. As Peter states at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, by God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan, Christ hung on a cross. But the power of the world, Spider-Man movie just came out. It's apparently, I haven't seen it, but apparently it's, they finally made a good Marvel movie. It's not like woke and all that. It's just like fun. So, awesome. I haven't seen it. But we love these movies. If you do, I love them when they're made well. You know, the hero, he's always got an obstacle. You know, it's a typical story. He's down here. He's got an obstacle to overcome. He loses his power, loses his strength, loses his love or whatever. But then he finds the strength within to overcome. It's that, the power of giants and all the fairy tales, Jack the Giant Killer, or Jack and the Beanstalk. Kingdoms throughout the history of the world, known their might by their armies, and certainly today, armaments. And what are all that power used for? We're certainly necessary in certain cases where we have to defend ourselves. We have to use crushing power, if capable. But that is not at all what Paul is talking about here. See, there have been times in the history of the church where they said, ah, yes, God's power to crush the enemy. And it was a complete misuse of the power. The church is never designed for that. Never. The church is not a state. It's not a nation. It's not an army. The church is a presentation to the world, the light of the world. That's what the church is. The church is the light of the world, of the gospel to people. We're not to conquer. We're to just completely trust on God's will. If we get conquered, we get conquered. That's all the great missionaries had that in mind. Every one of them that did their work. They weren't trying to conquer people or conquer their culture. They were trying to conquer their souls through Christ. That's it. That's what we're here for. What did Paul say when he walked into Corinth? I want to know here, Christ crucified. That's it. I preach Christ crucified. I'm not here to change you, culture, your Greek culture. So this power is not used to crush my enemy, but actually for bearing up under his attack. This power is not used for bearing up, for crushing the enemy. It is used for bearing up under his attack and then waiting for God to act. Doesn't that sound like weakness? I mean, if I have the power to smash my enemy while he is oppressing me, isn't that what we're waiting for at the end of the Marvel movie? Does Thor grab his hammer and then just lay it down and say, no, I'll just take it? Ain't nobody going to go see that. But that is exactly what Christ did he not? Did he have his hammer in his hand? Or all he had to do was say, as he said to Peter, one word, Peter, and 70,000 angels are down here with their hammers. But that's not how we win. It is definitely a victory, but it is a paradox. Oh, I love paradox. God's power is gentleness. And this, as he conquered through it, Christ is always our example. Always. Right? The gospel and Jesus Christ always show up in every doctrine. If he doesn't, if the cross, Christ, the resurrection, the cross, if they don't show up somewhere in a doctrine, there's something wrong with that doctrine. Right? It's all based on him. So go look at Colossians 3:10. If I go and turn to anywhere, I haven't. Never yet. 3:10. And have put on. I guess we have to read verse 9 because I'm in the middle of the sentence. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, here you are, new creature in Christ. That's what this means. You're brand new. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, brand new creature. God didn't remodel the old. Right? We know this from many other places in the New Testament, that God crucified the old nature and that he made you alive with Christ, resurrected with Christ. So we have been renewed. But notice what we're renewed to. Here we are as new creatures, as what? You know, like mega superheroes. Or, you know, those who are the kind of people who have no emotional problems, no sin problems, are always on top of things and always prosperous. That's the kind of people he made us. And there's plenty of, there's a lot of big churches out there teaching that that's who God made you, but they're wanting for scripture on that. We are made in his image. The image of the one who became a man, who became poor, so that his enemies could become rich. That's who. How, in stark contrast, this stands to the culture that we live in and their view of what power is. And so that turns us to the strength of Christ. And go with me to Matthew 26. And you keep your finger in Colossians. We're going to go right back there. I'm sure you can find it pretty easily. Go to Matthew 26. And we can sum this up here in a few minutes. God, you're pouring your power into me so that I can be steadfast in trial and in every circumstance, and I can be patient and long-suffering with every person. Okay. But to truly fill in the picture of what that means for us, we must look to the Lord. Because the Lord, this is the strength of Christ. Where the strength of Christ comes from? People say, well, you know, he did perform loads of miracles. Absolutely. And exhibited great power, absolutely. And with all of those miracles done, and if he did 10,000 more, it wouldn't save one person. And this we know. You know, it's miracles didn't save us. It was his weakness that saved us. The great enemy of God, which was sin, was conquered in weakness. Not split in the Red Sea. You know, not massive bombs or massive hammers or loads of angels or whatever, any conquering power through death. The strength of Christ. I thought of the wilderness temptations, and in all three of the temptations, what does Satan say? Turn those stones into bread. That's a display of power. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and show yourself off to the people down below. A display of power. Rule the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you. A display of power. It's the only power that Satan understands. It's the only power the world understands. And Jesus' response from the book of Deuteronomy every single time was, I wait on my Father. You don't tempt the Lord. I wait on Him. I don't tempt Him. I don't want your kingdoms. The Father's providing me a kingdom. I'm going to die for it. I'm going to give up my whole life, my fellowship with the Father, everything. I'm going to give up everything for it. I'm not going to conquer it. There was a time in his ministry after he had cast out a demon out of a man who couldn't speak, which was quite impressive to any Jew. They said, show us a sign from heaven. And he could have. But what would it have shown them? I can do greater miracles? He was the miracle. He didn't come to show that he was a greater prophet. He came to show that he was the prophet. Just more miracles, no matter where they were from. We're not going to change anybody's mind. The only thing that would have changed anybody is to see who he was. And we who have faith in him did. Then Gethsemane. Look at verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when Jesus says here, that is at his weakest point in Gethsemane, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And he asked for help. Pray with me. To his friends, his closest friends. These three guys are his closest friends. And he said, pray with me. They couldn't do it. They did not have the strength. What does this reveal to us? We do not have the strength to lift a finger to help him die for us. We don't have the strength to lift a finger to help the gospel save us. We just don't. Neither did they. And the Lord, though, so what does he do? Goes back. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. What is Jesus exhibiting here? Absolute faith. Faith. To a point where his weakness is so weak, his emptiness, there's nothing I can do but throw myself on the will of the Father. That's it. And by doing that, I gain my only power. And boy, did he gain it. And he gave it to us. So if you go back to Colossians 3, when we look to Christ, and this is it, this is that close right here. We look to Christ, if you look at verse 12, and then we see him as a human being in his weakness, not saving by miracles, but by putting his faith in the Word of God, by putting his faith in the will of God, and completely submitting to the Father, and then trusting that the Father would accomplish it. And that's exactly what you and I do. Exactly. And each of us can do it. We've been made to do it, born again to do it. So if you look at, again, 3:10, You have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, here's the image of the one who created him, down in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of destroying your enemy, winning the argument, beating him down. Compassion. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Oh, what's that next word? There it is. Hupomone. Patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That would be macrothumia right there. Except he doesn't use the word there. He describes it further. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. That's personal towards others. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord, whose image you've been created in, knew, forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, we shouldn't stop there, because as Paul, now note, you will see here parallels to his prayer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's the fourth participle of walking a manner worthy of the Lord, is to be thankful to the Father. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom in the prayer, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's thankfulness again now with joy. And that's exactly how Paul described it when he prayed. Paul's prayer is exactly what his instruction is. They're the same. And that's how he prays for them, what he instructs them. And that it all would increase in them. Thankfulness with joy to one another. And what do we have, even in Christianity? It's a sad, sad fighting, infighting. I'm right, you're wrong. I've got the right doctrine, you don't. Instead of saying, hey, why don't we explore this difference in doctrine that we have together in the Word of God, and let's iron it out, and we'll both learn more. Where's that been? I hardly have ever seen it in my 30-plus years of Christianity. Mostly what I've seen in churches, and even amongst some pastors, is I'm right and you're wrong. That's it. Too scared to be wrong. I don't know when it happened for me, but God broke me of the I'm right thing. Some years ago. I don't think it's very inspiring to people. You know, when you have a leader who says, I don't know. Like, let's go up that hill, leader. Okay, I don't know if we're going to make it. No, that's not the kind of I don't know I mean. But I don't think a lot of people like it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. What matters is that these things are true. And it is the image of Christ. And that's the application for us. To use the power of God to live like Christ. In His image. Just like Him. Faith in the Word, reliance on the Father, obedience to the Father, and even, well, Christ, could there be another way? You say, Father, if it must be this way, I must walk this way. And when you do that, God will always pour power into the path of His will. And then, in my lovely graphic, I added another waterfall. I just slapped a bunch of images together, so it's not very professional. But this image here now, the God's kratos, the flowing might there, then the pouring, the participle, here's your strength, which is your pond, and now that flows out of you. Love, the perfect bond of unity. And as long as you keep this strengthened thing, because God's glorious might is never going to change, your connection to that power will change. When you seek sin and self and selfishness, you cut that off. And then your strength dries up. And if you try to have endurance and patience with love towards other people, it's impossible. It's awesome. So you can actually take this, and because we're examining the Word of God and not just saying platitudes, but we're looking at it word by word, we can take all this that we've learned today and say, that guy right there, see that participle, That's a key to the whole process. The strength of God must be continually pouring into my soul. And so I must keep my heart day by day. You know, it's probably no mistake. And I say probably. It's no mistake that Christ, the disciples said, teach us how to pray. One of those petitions, your will be done. Every day, your will be done. And when you don't, and you won't, confess it. Confess it. Change. That's what repent means. Change directions. And open up that stream. Keep doing His will, and it will happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. By through grace, through the work of Christ, we can say, all of us who are believers, that your strength will pour into us. For those of us who know your will, we can say with confidence that as we pursue your will be strengthened by your strength, not by ours. We do not have to rely on ourselves or our past or anything that we think or the world thinks provides strength. We don't need any of that. We just need you, your will, the knowledge of your will, and our own decision to follow it. Open up our hearts to that, Father, that we remember that every day, every morning. And also remind us that when we get astray, and we will know that. We'll know that when we're angry and bitter and not at peace and not patient and not long-suffering. When we discover that, teach us, Father, to confess sins that whatever they are and to follow you again. Know that we're forgiven. Now, anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, that forgiveness of all things can be yours in a moment. And the moment is not because there's no work involved. The work is just not done by you. The work was done by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and died on a cross for the sins of the world. He did all the work. And so you are given what He did by grace is given to you when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do believe in Him, you will be saved as a guarantee. That is the gospel. Thank you, Father, for our service today and our ability to worship you together. And as we close our service, Father, we ask that you bless this time, these final moments. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering at this time. Thank you, Grant. And I forgot to announce at the front, but I told a few of you, there's no classes this week. That's the 12th and the 13th. No classes this week on Wednesday and Thursday. We'll be back Sunday. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest. We give in honor of you. And we ask that you help us always to use the finances that we receive only to your glory. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Come and behold Him. Come see His glory. Come with an honest heart to see all He is. Light will burn away all the darkness we've known.
Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trusting the Lord forever, for Jehovah is everlasting strength. These are some of the verses that inspire our closing hymn, which is number 737, 737, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Number 737, we'll sing all three verses. Please stand. Thank you, Father, for that peace and rest that we can find by trusting in your word. May your word fill our lives and fill our minds and inculcate our thoughts and motivations, decisions and actions each day as we live our lives in a way that glorifies you. May that be a reality as we increasingly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Behold.